Every person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ is a new creature. They belong to God. They are part of God's own special people. They have been predestined to become similar or to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. They are a chosen group of people, a kingly priesthood, a nation set apart for God. But unfortunately, believers do not always behave as it is expected of a follower of Jesus Christ. We haven't been perfected yet, so we struggle with obeying God in many areas of our lives. There is no such thing as a perfect Christian. And of course, there is no such thing as a perfect Christian alive right now. That means that we are all failing at one time or another. Since we are all prone to fail, all churches and believers have to deal with believers that may conduct their lives in a disorderly manner, with disobedient or unruly believers. In a household, when children are unruly or disobedient, after they have been instructed the correct behavior, you discipline. You tell them, I already told you that this, you were not supposed to do this, and you did it, so you're going to get disciplined. But you cannot really spank a brother or a sister in Christ for disobeying Christ. Another consideration is the goal of discipline. When a parent disciplines his children, his or her children, the purpose is not to destroy them, but to help them become a better person. Disciplining the church also has the same goal. You don't want to destroy the people for whom Jesus Christ has given his life, but you want to help them to become more obedient to their Lord and Master. In the Old Testament, when someone disobeyed, many times the person was punished with the capital punishment. However, the church is never instructed to act in such a manner. When I think about capital punishment in the New Testament, I can think of a couple of instances. Ananias and Sapphira received the capital punishment for lying to the church and the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit was the executor in that case. It was God who decided what the penalty was. Paul tells us in Corinth, some of the believers have become sick and others have passed away because of the way that they dishonor Jesus Christ during the Lord's Supper. However, we are not the Holy Spirit, and no one in the church is given such authority. How do you deal then with someone who claims to be a believer but acts like an unbeliever, particularly after he or she has been already instructed and admonished by people in the church about their behavior? How do you encourage other believers to do what's right, especially when they are willingly behaving in a manner contrary to the good news of the love of God in Jesus Christ, in a manner contrary to the gospel? Discipline is never fun. Writing the sermon wasn't very fun. But it is necessary. And just like being a parent, discipline is part of being parents. Discipline is not the main purpose of being a parent. Discipline is just one of the tools that a parent has to raise a child in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. But it's not the main purpose. God put me here to discipline you, child. that just comes along as part of the process. And the same thing in the church. Discipline is part of the church life, but it's not the main purpose while we're here together. God has put us together so that we can discipline each other. So that we can encourage one another as we become more in the image of Jesus Christ. And discipline is part of that process. The discipline we're going to be addressing this morning is what we would call a second step in the process of discipline. It's not the first step. The first one is just the instruction and admonition that we get as believers through the teaching and the preaching of the word. But the second step that we're talking about this morning is called separation. What is separation and what does it involve? Who is in charge of administering separation? These are some of the questions that we will answer this morning. So please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're starting in verse 6 and we're going to the end of the book. We're finishing this letter this morning, Lord willing. And before continuing, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us understand the purpose of discipline, our involvement in discipline in the church. I pray that you will help me with my words, and as we look at this passage, that your name will be glorified, that what you have in mind for us will come clear to each one of us. And we thank you for discipline, Lord, that reminds us that we need to, we're soldiers of the cross, and we're obeying you. And when we become unruly, we need to seek to follow you again, Lord, and help us to be of help for other believers who might be struggling with undisciplining in their Christian lives. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul said his final remarks at the end of at the beginning of chapter 3 of this letter of 2 Thessalonians. And he started by requesting, he said, "Finally, brethren, I want you to pray for us." And he asked for prayer for their safety, and also that the word of God will be propagated, that the message of salvation in Jesus Christ will run. And then he prayed that their hearts, their whole being, would be directed in the right way. And he said, I pray that your hearts will be directed into the love of God and into the patience of Jesus Christ. And probably because of the topic that he had in mind, which was discipline. In order to be successful with discipline, you need love and you need patience towards the one receiving the discipline. When a believer is doing something inappropriate and conducting himself or herself in a disorderly manner, the first thing that needs to be done is instruction. Now, the problem that Paul is dealing with here is a very specific problem. It's people who did not want to get serious about working. They were sponging off other people, other believers, or leeching off other believers, but they did not want to get serious about providing for their own. So in the first letter, Paul writes to them, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with it all." So he brings out patience, and he said, you need to warn those who are unruly. And later, he also makes mention that those unruly people have already been admonished personally. He said, later we're going to see in verse 10, that even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. But Paul himself had already personally, while he was there those few weeks, admonished these people. And these people did not obey. And we're talking here is the Apostle Paul giving the admonition. You say, well, if the pastor tells me to do something, I might do it, I might not. But if the Apostle Paul comes and tells me something, I surely should obey. Well, these believers surely did not obey. He wrote to them in a letter, and a year later, still, he is hearing, and that's a present tense, so he probably was constantly hearing reports of this group of believers there. Some people have put and tried to make an excuse for them. Well, they say, well, Paul talked to them about the coming of the Lord. So they were just knowing that the Lord was coming soon, the Lord is at hand, so why to bother working? But Paul had already asked them, you guys need to get serious and you need to provide for your own needs. So what do you do when believers who are admonished directly refuse to obey and refuse to change? Just let the pastor deal with them. Should we just leave them alone? Should we take them to court? No, that's a little too serious. Should we expose them to all the unbelievers? Well, here it is. Paul says, when there are unruly people among you, separate yourselves from them. Now, notice he's not writing to the leadership. He's writing to the group, to the assembly. And whoever is in contact with those believers, they need to create some separation. Well, let's read what it says, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. So, here Paul is writing, and he is making very specific who he's writing to the brethren. And these are brethren who were aware of this situation with this, I don't know how big the group was, but these believers who were not working, they were behaving unruly and walking disorderly. And he said, you actually don't have an option. I'm commanding you, brethren, to separate yourselves. Because sometimes, I mean, even when my children disobey, it's like, oh, I'm not sure I want to get involved in this discipline thing. I'm like, we'll do it later. Let Julie deal with it. But no, sometimes you are called to do so. And the same thing here. I am commanding you. But this is not just a commandment. I am commanding you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the authority that I have for Christ, that you need to get serious about doing something about these unruly people in the church. And you need to withdraw, purposely avoid association with them. You need to keep away from them, from everybody who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition. Now, Paul is here requesting separation, to keep yourself away from them. To what point? We know that in the Catholic Church, to try to pressure governments, they have what they call excommunication, where people were not allowed to come to church or partake of the Lord's Supper because they were excommunicated. In fact, they would excommunicate the whole country, and they would tell the king, we will not give communion in your whole kingdom unless you comply with us. So that was a power struggle. But what kind of separation? To what point do we need to separate? Is this a complete separation from the brothers, or is there some contact with them? Well, the purpose of this separation is to encourage true believers to live their sinful lifestyle and to show their faith. Okay, if these are not really true believers, because you could say, well, they claim to be believers, they come to church, but they don't actually are following everything that Paul has given us, maybe they are not believers. Why to bother with them? But Paul says, you need to separate from them. And in that way, that separation will help even for them. I mean, if they are not saved, they are not going to care whether you separate from them or not. But if they are believers, then that separation has different purposes. It will encourage them to show their faith, but also it will keep them keep the believers from being involved into, you know, brother so-and-so doesn't go to work in this case. I will quit my job too. So you other believers might be tempted to follow the same pattern. So Paul in Galatians 6, he had already mentioned that. He's again talking to the brethren. So something that I need you to, I want to bring out is discipline is not just for the church leaders. The last step maybe is when they bring them forward, and if the person refuses to obey the discipline after he has been admonished and admonished again and instructed, and people have separated from them, they have the separation, they don't care, then they can be brought before the church and said, he's not a believer, he's just a publican, he's just a sinner, just like the Lord Jesus Christ said. But at the same time, the Lord Paul is asking us to consider, if this person is coming to church, there's some interest, and they might have changed a lot of things in their lives, they might just need instruction. But if after they have been instructed, we all deal with rebellion. Just because someone is your child, that doesn't mean that he will not disobey now and then. And the same thing with the children of God. So we do need to understand that sometimes believers will disobey. So he said, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So the purpose here, he's actually bringing out gentleness. The purpose of this restoration needs to be done in a kind way, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You need to be careful also, because you yourself can follow into the same trap or the same trespass, like in Galatians 6. In the Old Testament, we find several admonitions that follow this pattern, where this phenomenon, where it recommends that you separate from people so you don't follow their behavior. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man, do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Proverbs 22, 24 and 25. Proverbs 20, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. Proverbs 24, 1 and 2. Because their heart devises violence and their lips talk of troublemaking. You need to choose your friendship. You need to take your children to choose who they are going to be friends with. You need to be very careful when you're choosing who you're going to date when you're thinking about marriage. But we won't deal with that one too much. But you need to be very careful who you choose as friends. You cannot just choose anybody. Even among believers, you need to be careful who you associate with. My son, fear the Lord and the King. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that those two can bring. Proverbs 1, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Later, these are people enticing you to please join them in their band of robbers. And he said, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. And then he ends, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain, that takes away the life of its owner. So you need to be careful with greedy people. You need to be careful with people who are given to anger. We need to be careful with people who are following the wrong paths, and do not associate with them. Someone who is acting in a disorderly manner is foolish. He's acting foolishly. If that person doesn't show any signs of change, in the Old Testament, you're also advised to withdraw from that person. Go from the presence of a foolish man. When you do not perceive in him the least of knowledge, when you see that there is no knowledge in what he's doing, just you need to remove from his presence. So when we go back to discipline in the New Testament, in our passage, this separation is not a complete withdrawal, and I don't think it involves forbidding the believer to come to church. Because how are you going to admonish him if you forbid him, to come to church or participate in of the Lord's Supper? But yet, the withdrawal must be meaningful. Some separation or pressure must be emphasized. And it might be different in different situations. Maybe in this situation, you could say, I won't have you over for dinner until you get a real job, until you get serious about providing for your own, or I don't want you to come and hang out with my family until you get your act together. So Paul had similar experiences later with other churches. This church, the problem of church discipline and unruly believers came up. In fact, he's writing now to Thessalonica from Corinth. Later, he has the same problem in Corinth. And he writes to them, he said, I wrote to you in my letter not to keep company with sexually immoral people. And I wasn't talking about all the sexually immoral people of the world. I certainly didn't mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Because then you would have to go out into a convent or something. You would need to go out of this world, not have contact with anybody. But I was writing to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. So if someone claims to be a brother, but at the same time is living a sexually immoral life, or he's covetous, Oh, the same thing from Proverbs. Or an idolater, or a reviler, given to anger, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, just the way that he conducts his business. Not even eat with such a person. Because what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? And he said, what I was talking about being separated and bringing discipline is to the people within the church, not with those outside. Those, they are not part of the body of Christ. They are not a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a kingly priesthood. But you have to judge those who are inside. So we do have a responsibility in the church to be involved in the process of discipline by this separation. So we need to withdraw in a meaningful way, but not completely from those who are not, who are unruly. Because there needs to be some contact to be able to follow the next instructions, the next thing that Paul said. So you need to separate, but you also need to instruct. In verse 7 to 10, we read the instruction that Paul gave. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. And the word there is to imitate us. Because we were not disorderly among you. And this word disorderly is like disobeying, like soldiers marching out of order or quitting the ranks. We were complying with our teaching. And we didn't, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but work with labor and toil. And Paul usually puts them together, and just implying very hard work, difficult labor, involving hardship and exertion of energy and effort. And we work night and day that we might not be a burden to you. Not because we don't have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us or imitate us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So even though these believers have been instructed time after time, Paul is not giving up on them. He's addressing them one more time. We were with you, and you remember how we behave among you. And he calls to his own example of hard work. He had already mentioned it in the first letter. You remember, brethren, our labor and toil, because laboring night and day, we may not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. Two times, two letters, I've been an example to you in this area, and I need you to respond. He mentioned that he had the authority to request some help, some financial help for his own, since he was working for the ministry. He said, you shall not muzzle the ox that... Yeah, that treads grain. Basically, the ox that is working with the grain, you shall not muzzle it. So he should be able to partake of his own work. And then he mentions in another letter that God has commanded that the minister of the gospel should live from the ministry. So he said, I have the authority. I was sharing the gospel with you, and I have the authority to ask for some contribution to my ministry. But I didn't do it. In fact, I labored and toiled day and night. And he now mentions it for second time in a second letter, a year later. Remember my example. So when you are dealing with an unruly brother, you need to keep admonishing. That's where the patient comes. Notice that he has admonished already two or three times, and they are not responding. Don't give up. He is your brother or sister. Go back and admonish again, but also teach with your example. Now there is no Apostle Paul living among us, but each one of you can help your brother by the way that you are living your own life. So you need to show, just like the Apostle Paul showed to his example, you need to show with your example how to live according to the teachings or traditions. I don't like the word tradition as much in this case, but it's just a teaching, something that has been handed over to them. He also, verse 7, he said that you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. There is a need for us to imitate one another. In this case, Paul was putting himself as an example to be imitated. You ought to imitate. And then that verse 10, when we were with you, we commanded, actually in the Greek that's an imperfect, we were commanding you constantly. And then we have, if anyone does not desire to work, that's actually what he's writing in Greek. In English, I don't know why it was translated, if anyone will not work. But if someone does not want to work, he has the word there, desire or want, if someone is not willing to work, then he has an imperative, don't eat. It's not translated like that in your Bibles. I think it just doesn't work as well in English. But I'm just trying to bring out the Greek, to the way that Paul wrote it. He says, if you don't want to work, don't eat. That's what I was repeating, commanding you constantly, teaching you then. So don't come and partake of the food if you have not contributed to it. So he's actually quite strong there. So when you are involved in the process of discipline, be patient and keep instructing those believers who are dealing. Don't give up that easily. Remember, you need to show the love of God and the patience of Christ, as is in verse 5. The next thing that we need to do is admonish, which is very similar to instructing. Instructing is just giving the example and telling them what to do. But then admonish is when you go personally to the person, of course, when you go and plainly and directly explain, you know what, we haven't had you over lately? Because of the way that you are behaving. You need to change. You can honor the Lord Jesus Christ and His work by doing this change in your life. Why don't you go to work? And that's the admonishing part. That's a direct address. And Paul is going to do it here. We are here in verse 11 that some of you are walking in a disorderly manner. Not working at all, but you are busybodies. And this is the idea, is if someone who was spending their time doing useless things that were not productive, because we always do something. So these people were busy doing nothing, basically unproductive things, trifling useless matters, or maybe meddling in the affairs of other people, telling other people how to run their business, but not really. And you've seen people like that. They come and they tell you how to do your work, and they've never done it in their lives. They just talk about it, and then they go to someone else, and they tell them how to do their job, and they just make observations here and there. And I think that's the idea of the busybody. So instead of working, you're working around those who are working. And that's the play on words in the Greek. But verse 12, now we have the direct admonition from Paul. He's actually not addressing the whole church. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort to our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's not just a commandment, but it's a commandment with the authority of Jesus Christ, that work in quietness and eat your own bread, not the neighbor's bread, not the church's bread, but eat your own bread and work in a calm, peaceful way. Just live your life. Be busy with your own affairs, just like he put it in the first letter. He had already brought it up. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, be occupied with your own affairs, and work with your own hands, as we commanded you. This is not a suggestion. You have to work. So separation itself doesn't work if you don't explain that you are separating yourself. And sometimes it happens in marriage, and it happens, like sometimes you might be upset with your wife or with your husband, and then you decide that you will do the silent treatment. And then you go and do the silent treatment, and then the spouse has no idea that you were upset. And you have not talked to them, and you haven't explained why you are not doing that. And he's like, what's wrong with this other person? I mean, that person might have done something wrong. But if you don't explain directly what they've done wrong and what they need to change, The silent treatment doesn't work. The separation doesn't work. And the same thing in the church. If you just separate from your brother and sister and like, well, we will just go around them on church and we will not sit close to them or something. If you don't admonish them directly, what are they going to change? That discipline doesn't work. So the same thing here. And the last thing is love. Remember that they are your brothers and sisters. This is not punishment. You have been eating from my bread. You have been eating from my house for the last 3 months, 7 months, last year. I will never have you here. You go on. Go on. Jump off a cliff. No. This is not punishment. You are dealing with people that Christ value highly, so highly that he gave his life for them. And the same thing, you wouldn't do that to your children. You discipline because you want them to excel, because you love them. And the same thing here, verses 13 to 15. For as you brethren, now notice that he's changing the people he's addressing. First he was addressing the disorderly. I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, work with your own hands in quietness and eat your own bread. Now he moves to the brethren, to the rest. I know that you have been spending a lot of money and effort in these people, because Paul, he already wrote to them, I know your labor of love, and this is not just the outcome of your love. I know the effort that you have put into showing love to other believers. And now I want to exhort you, brethren, the rest, don't get tired, don't become discouraged, lose heart, don't grow weary in doing good. So keep doing what is right. It is okay to help the brethren, and it is okay that you have been spending effort and trying to help these believers and admonishing them and they don't want to change, but don't get tired. Do what is right. And if anyone doesn't obey our word in this letter or epistle, mark him, note him, publicly identify that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So, if the person is not responding, keep on doing what is right. Keep admonishing. Keep instructing. If that person gets tired of your admonishing, well, he might not be a believer and he might leave. But if he might leave the congregation. But if he's a believer, sometimes you need to use shame as a strong motivator, a way to motivate. The Lord Jesus Christ used shame as part of motivating Christians to do what is right. Christ said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes into the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So we need to realize that some of the things we do are shameful. And it's okay to bring out shame after you have been... You shouldn't shame the person right away. But if you have been admonishing them and instructing them and they don't want to change, and you even got the Apostle Paul to do so and they don't want to change, then you might need to separate yourself and single them out. And everybody needs to participate, everybody who's in contact with this unruly brother or sister, with this disobedient person. But at the same time, it's not a complete separation, because he's still your brother. So still you need to consider them. And then when Paul had to use this one in Corinth, he had to write it was probably his fourth letter, but he had to write a lot of letter for the people to come back and be, and the person who was sinning, having his father's, going out with his father's wife, repented and changed and obeyed. But then the rest of the brothers were not being loving to him anymore. They took the separation very strongly, and the other person had repented and had come back. And he said, I need you to come back so that he will not be overwhelmed with such sadness, because he's still your brother in Christ, and he responded to discipline. So after you're doing this, hopefully that person will respond, dozen really believers will respond, and then there will be peace. So in verse 16, Paul prays for peace. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace in every way. So you're not taking revenge. You don't want to destroy him. You want to help him. Don't get tired of doing good. Love, be patient. Even if you see little or no change or result, sometimes it's, you do good and it's like, that person is not changing. I'm tired of doing all these nice things. But keep doing it. It might be a big effort, but you are serving and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your labor of love. So he's praying for the Lord's grace, and then he signs the letter, the salutation, with my own hands, and that salutation is because of the problem in chapter 2, that someone had probably sent him a letter saying, hey, Christ already came and you missed it. But he said, look, this is the way I write, and this is how I sign every epistle, and if you get a letter that doesn't have this, don't believe it, don't take it. And then he wishes on them, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. But notice there in verse 16 that the Lord be with you, and then he adds the word all, because he had made some separations between the disobedient and the unruly and the rest of the brethren. But he said, I want God's peace to be with you all. Whether you are having problems with discipline, I know you are suffering persecution from other people, I want the peace of God with you all. And then at the end also he adds, different from the first epistle, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And then he put the word all there. He says, you are all God's people, and you are dealing with disobedience, but that's something we deal in every household. But I want the grace and the blessings of God upon you all. So Paul is giving a strong commandment to the unruly. But we, when we are not the unruly, we need to be involved in that loving act of restoring our brothers and sisters in Christ. The book of Hebrews, he said, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Discipline is something that is done by each one of us. We all need to be encouraging one another to do what's right, especially exhorting one another as much more as that Christ is coming. So we need to exhort so that we can be doing the best for Christ as we can do. We need to take care of each other. And it is a commandment, not an option. Separate yourself, instruct, admonish directly, plainly, and addressing the problem, and then love. Be firm. You still need to be separated when you need to, but remembering that he is a brother or sister and not an enemy. And may God give us peace as we pursue what is right and do what's good, as we pursue the love of God and the patience of Christ. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these instructions. I pray that you will help us to meditate. We thank you for our church and for the encouragement that we have, and for the Holy Spirit and how he moves us to obey. But I also pray that you will help us to take action when you might bring unruly brothers and sisters into our lives or our churches, either here or maybe later where you moved us, where you take us, Lord. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you for the instructions we have, and pray that you will help us to be loving to our brothers and sisters and be patient towards them. And we're praying this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.